Good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. I'm so glad that you've all come out to be here to support your sister Church of Christ in Mount New Boston. New Boston. Anyway, we're glad that you're here tonight, and I want to tell you just something about Brother Kevin for just a moment. Kevin is a great thinker. He's a good friend, but I look to him. A lot of times I'll bounce things off of him. I want you to know tonight that I did not pick this series to preach. He picked it. He picked it and he outlined it, helped me come up with the lesson titles and everything. I want you to know how important that is. It's easier as a gospel preacher to get an assignment than it is to kind of think of something on your own, or at least it is for me. And so I really appreciate that about this series. And tonight, when I got out of my car, I was met by some members of the North Jefferson Church of Christ. I've got a bunch of North Jefferson people here, my North Jefferson peeps. Hi, guys. It's good to see you all here tonight. They're kind of like our cheerleader section over here. But anyway, one of the fellows came up to my door and said, hey, I just got a question. We came all the way over here tonight to hear you preach. Is this a sermon you've preached back home before? And I said, no, but it's going to be. I'll preach it when I get back. I already got these lessons worked up. I appreciate this topic, and tonight especially as I think about what riches. You know, yesterday I had to tell you about, we talked about God's grace in relationship to our view of how rich we view ourselves. And I think that out of everything that we might contemplate, you know, whether or not we're athletic, well, we could certainly say yes or no to that, and we could be perfectly honest about it, and it would be fine. And, you know, there might be some of us here that were artistic, and we might, if we asked you to raise your hand, you might raise your hand. Or if you were exceptional in bookkeeping or accounting, and you were a mathematician, and your strong point was mathematics, you might raise your hand if we asked you if you were strong in mathematics. It didn't matter what interest you had. But I think if we polled everybody in here and asked for a show of hands for anybody in here who thought they were rich, I could guarantee you that nobody would raise their hand. Because we don't view our own wealth in respect to what it really is. We always look at our own wealth as we compare ourselves to others. You know, there's somebody else that's richer. But I want you to know tonight, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we are rich people. And it's just a matter of perspective. It is a matter of perspective. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. Very briefly, let me just remind you that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, here in this verse that we're talking about, we know that Jesus Christ, we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this verse that we're talking about, the theme verse for all of this, appears in 2 Corinthians as an argument for a reason why the church in Corinth should be exceptional like the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, who were giving of themselves, even in their poverty, to help the poor and needy saints there at the Jerusalem church and in the Judea area. And I think it's interesting that Paul is able to make an appeal to their pocketbook by thinking about what Jesus Christ sacrificed. So what can we sacrifice? Well, that's the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But I think about the scheme of redemption, and I think about how we're saved. And I can see that it's God's grace and His mercy funneling His holiness, His justice, and His wrath into the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in order to give us the riches that heaven offers, which is ultimately a home in heaven, Jesus had to leave heaven and come to earth. You realize that there was never a time. I mean, even though he became poor by coming down to this terrestrial ball and living as one of us, and yes, he was deprived of a place that he called his own. You do realize that he could come up with anything he wanted. He never lacked for anything. Jesus always had whatever it was that he needed. In this way, he was rich. Even though most of the stuff that he used and utilized in this life belonged to other people, he's the creator of the universe, so it all belongs to him anyway, which is kind of an irony. But you just work with it and think about what Paul's really trying to tell you. He became like us so that we could be like him. That's what he's getting across. I mean, when you go back into the Bible and you look at Psalm 50, verse number 10, every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills. They're all God. Everything belongs to God. Psalm 50, verse number 11, I know the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine, the Bible says. Psalm 50 and verse number 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Isn't that an amazing statement? Everything that we have comes from God. God lacks for nothing because everything exists because of Him. Very interesting point. Jesus is eternal in nature. He's God in nature. He's not the Father, He's not the Holy Spirit, but He is God the Son. And He was before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He was exalted and worshipped by His angels up in heaven. And it was for our sake that He gave all of that up, that He became poor. He was born in another man's stable. His parents offered a poor person's offering when they dedicated Him over at the temple. A pair of turtle doves, as it were. A poor person's offering. For royalty, He surely wasn't rich. And at one time, Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds have their nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. I think there was somebody who wanted to follow Jesus Christ, and he hadn't counted the cost of what discipleship would be. And the fact that Jesus said that to that fella indicated, to me at least, and probably to you, that that fella had a problem with materialism. If he's going to follow Jesus Christ, he may have to get over that problem of materialism. He gave Himself to be treated poorly. Isaiah 50 and verse number 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pulled out my beard. I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. Isn't that incredible that our Lord Jesus Christ was so scorned, mocked, derided, and jeered at? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He received the hatred of rebelling against mankind. In taking, rather, His place on the cross, Peter speaks of His crucifixion and told the Jews, he says, you, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, crucified, and slain. That's in Acts chapter 2. What was the purpose for that? That you, through His poverty, might be made rich. To help us understand how that richness comes about, I want to take you back to Hebrews chapter 11. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to start with me reading in verse number 24. And there it says that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, he did grow up in Egypt. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And when he came of age, he made a decision and he said, I don't want to live here anymore. Knowing something, now he didn't know everything about it. He knew something of what God wanted him to do for his life. I imagine that his parents had told him that God had great plans for his life and somehow it would be connected to the concept of the redemption of Israel. And I don't think that Moses certainly, you know, when he killed the Egyptian, he thought that he was doing God's service. He thought that was part of what it meant, what he was called to do. And he found out very quickly that was not what God had in mind at all. And he fled away from the scene and he went out into the wilderness for, 40 years to tend sheep. But he made that decision. In verse number 25, it says that he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's an amazing statement, and it would testify to his spiritual maturity up to that point. But here's what grabs me in verse number 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth or greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to the reward. What do you think he's talking about, friends? I think he's not talking about an earthly reward. I believe with all my heart that he's talking about heaven itself. That he's looking for a city just like Abraham did, who that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh yes, there's a promised land on earth that he was taking the people to, but he knew that there was a celestial promised land that they would ultimately go. That they would cross the Jordan River in this life, and in the next life they'd cross the Jordan to go to the eternal promised land. I think it's very interesting how that he was looking to a greater reward. Now, if you were to take your Bibles and to go to Ephesians chapter 1 tonight and just look at a few passages from over here, Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 through 14, and I want to tell you a little bit more about how rich we are and the riches that God has in mind, that the Apostle Paul had in mind. When you get into chapter 1, you look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." All right? First of all, I want to tell you that God has blessed us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So He has blessed us. All right? The second thing I want to look at is in verse number 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world." You know what that means? It means that as Christians, you are a chosen people. Peter would say you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. But the fact is that God did select us in Christ that we should be holy and without blemish. And so we see when this took place. Before the foundation of the world. We see why that it took place. It was so that we should be holy and without blemish. Can you see how that might be considered rich? Or how that might be associated with the richness that we're talking about tonight? The fact that we could be holy and without blame is utterly impossible to do on our own. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to accomplish that. And then not only that, but if you look at verses 5 and 6... of this great text, it says, "Having foreordained or predestined us unto what? Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." That is, by Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus Christ has done at the cross, He's able to adopt us as His own children, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted by Him in Jesus Christ. And so we see this body of Christ here in Ephesians chapter 1, planned by God, purchased by Jesus Christ, beginning in verse number 7, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." That's what redemption is, according to the, notice this, highlight this, underline it, "according to the riches of His grace." You know, there are a lot of words that you could use to describe grace. Some people say, well, grace is awesome. I've heard of people talking about the matchless grace of Jesus, and I would say that's true. I would definitely say that the grace of God is amazing, but it may be a little too cliche for some people, simply because we say it all the time. But a word that you could use to describe God's grace from this verse is the word rich. God's grace is rich. In verse number 8 he says, "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." Verse 11 says, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And so when you look at verses 7 through 10, that's what Jesus did. And verses 11 and 12 is why He did it. He did it so that we could be with Him in heaven. That we could glorify God. And you look in verse number 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our, what's that word again? Inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His God. And I believe the purchased possession we're talking about is the body of Christ, the church, the people of God. Now, here's what we're talking about. What Paul is looking at here is he's looking forward to a time and a place where we're going to be with our God where He is. All right, we're looking forward to heaven one day. And that's the riches that we have. We have certain things in this life. It's not going to be monetary things. It's not going to be necessarily a heap of physical products that we can use to enjoy. Although I would not say for a minute that your livelihood isn't to be credited to our God. I think that if you've got a good job and it pays you well, God bless you for that. And I think that's what He's done. If you've got your health and you can go and get a job, hey, that's fine. That's great. God bless you for that. And He has. But there's more to life than those things that we have to enjoy here on the earth. And you know that Solomon understood that. In fact, he got to the end of his life and he said, you know, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. You fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. It's not about the stuff. It's about a relationship with God. He wants you to be a covenant child of His. And while He wants to help you and teach you through this life, He wants you ultimately to be in His presence. When Paul said, for me to live is Christ, that means it's all about His will and all about His mission. He said, but to die is gain. And so Paul had a perspective on going to heaven that I think that we need to have too. Let me give you another scripture tonight. I want to take you to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. Now, here he's speaking to the Jewish community, the old covenant people of God. But, you know, it's there for our learning. And so we can understand that God loves those who fear Him and greatly delight in His commandments. Because, you know, His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are there to protect us. His commandments are an overflow from His true nature. You see, that God would not command anything of us that He would not appreciate or do Himself. God wants us to be like Him and think like Him in it so much and as far as He's revealed it in His will. But now, he said in verse number 2, His offspring will be mighty in the land. Now think back as a Jew for a moment. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And while that was true of the Old Testament economy, I believe it's true of us today. That we will be blessed if this generation is upright. Not only that, but verse number 3. Wealth and riches are in His house. Whose house? The house of the one who greatly fears the Lord and delights in His commandments. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. You don't mean to tell me that every single person in the land of Judea who was a Jew by religion, who loved God and feared Him and greatly loved His commandments, were materialistically wealthy. You can't tell me that. I don't believe it. I know too many poor people of the Old Testament that were righteous and holy. But this scripture says that wealth and riches are in His house. Can I submit to you tonight that the wealth and the riches here are the spiritual blessings that we find in Christ Jesus today. That we have the same promises as covenant people of God. The faithful who died under the old law, you know where their sins were remitted? It wasn't at the daily sacrifices or the annual sacrifices. Oh no, 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 their sins went to the cross of Jesus as well. And so the wealth and the riches that were in his house were spiritual things. And I think that it's interesting that if you drop down to verse 10 of that text, the wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. I think that there are people who are not in Christ who look at your life and they probably wonder, what's different? What's going on with you? Why can't I have what you have? And I think that if we're to live a righteous Christian life, if we do love God, we do fear God, we want to keep His commandments, we're going to raise our children to walk in His ways, then there are going to be people that look at us and maybe they don't want to bring us harm, but I'll guarantee you that they would maybe in some small way be jealous of what you've got. Do you have a happy marriage? There's somebody out here outside of Christ in this world that wishes they could have that. They don't know how to get it. Do you have worries about how the bills are going to be paid? Do you wonder if you're going to have to be out on the streets begging for bread? Oh, well, you know the Bible says that God's children don't have to do that. Their needs will be supplied. And in fact, tonight, I want to spend the rest of the time that I've... How much have I got? Another hour? Listen, I want to tell you what I think about... And this is just some things that I've studied out. It's all going to come from the Bible. But I want to tell you, when you talk about the riches of His grace, there's got to be something practical that we can take home tonight. And I know that, oh, well, we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. We get to pray to God. That's a spiritual blessing. Well, what do you think is going to happen if we pray to God? The Bible tells us that we can make our wants and requests be made known unto God. So what's God going to do? Is he going to give us what we need? Is he going to make things happen in His providential way? Is He going to pull the strings and the ultimate counsel of His will is going to work out for our benefit? Yeah, somehow it happens. I don't know how it happens, but it does. Why would we pray for anything at all if it didn't work? I tell you, you talk about prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12 talks about Solomon's prayer. You know, Solomon took over the reins of kingship in Israel, and he knew he was going to need some help, and he didn't pray for anything else except for that he needed wisdom to know how to judge the people. You remember that? And because he didn't ask for anything else except for the wisdom of God, God said, I'm going to not only just give you wisdom, I'm going to give you things you didn't ask for. You didn't ask for money. You didn't ask for property. You didn't ask for your enemies to be killed. You didn't ask me for any of that, but I'm going to give you all of that. I'm going to give you riches beyond your dreams. Did you think that he enjoyed the riches of God's grace because God gave him what he didn't deserve? Those are things that would fall into the category of God's grace. God gives, He blesses, and blesses again we sing. And the Bible tells us that we too, in James chapter 1, can pray for wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that you can ask God for wisdom and that He'll give it to you. I believe it with all of my heart because the Bible has said so. But now here's what I want to do to you. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to think about a very practical application to God's grace. God, Jesus, became poor so that you could become rich. Now, how is that a practical application in this life? Moses was able to look to the riches of Christ, and he knew that there was something great for him in his future. He knew what God was capable of. He had seen the mighty hand of God from his birth, and he'll see it more in the future when he leads the Israelites over to the promised land or out into the wilderness. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that we are able to do the very same things today, but there's some very practical applications of God's grace. God's grace is simply him giving you what you don't deserve. We think of it and we limit it to the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul has taken that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he's expanded the concept of God's grace, and in a demonstration basically says that now that overflow is to us in a materialistic way as well. That God will take care of you. And so I get over to Matthew chapter 6, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I see where the eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then he gives a commandment in verse number 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Stop. Do not be anxious about your life. And now he's going to give you a list of things to do to help you understand why. If God is faithful, and he is, and you can make your wants and requests be made known to God, and you shall, then God's gift, his grace, not just for your salvation, not just for all the spiritual blessings, but let me tell you something else. God will give you what you need to sustain you through this life, and he'll do it with the same principles that he applied to the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. God sustained their life. And maybe he doesn't do it miraculously, fine. Okay, he does it providentially. You know what providence is? God's providence. Break that word down, you see the word provide in it. God provides, does he not? Can I get an amen on that one? Don't amen me, amen the book. Because that's what the Bible says. But I'm telling you something. We need to trust God. Don't be anxious about your life. What you should eat or what you should drink or about your body, what you should put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. You drop down to verse number 31. He says, therefore, do not be anxious. Don't ask questions like, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? The Gentiles, they seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But here's the solution. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things. What things? Food? Clothing? By extension, anything that you need to sustain life. They'll be added to you. He says it again, a third time. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Yeah. You know, when I think about Jesus, even though he left heaven, he left the riches of heaven to come into flesh, he lived on this earth, and he was poor, and he was mistreated by a lot of people. But when I look at Jesus in the gospel accounts, I'm looking at a guy, I'm sitting here thinking, you know, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. The man is asleep in the stern of a boat during the middle of a thunderstorm. They're out there in the sea. That would be a deadly experience for a lot of people. And the guys are like, well, Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you care that we're perishing? They thought they were dying. Don't you care? What's Jesus' response? He wakes up and he says, oh, ye of little what? Faith. Peace be still. Calms the storm. No big deal. That's Jesus for you. There was a tempest. It wasn't a thunderstorm, but there was a big wind. It was causing the people in the boat, his disciples in particular, they'd already gone out there to the Sea of Galilee. They lost control of the boat. Sometimes the elements can get too much for you to handle. What
is Jesus doing?
Oh, he just decides he's going to take a little stroll on the water one night.
Out there in the midst of the tempest, he's walking on water.
Not worried about a thing. His disciples are in the boat. Peter's out there. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water.
Our Lord, you know, there were 5,000 people that had been listening to his teaching. And he told his disciples, you know, we need to feed these people.
They go into panic mode. That's a fine idea. We got 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And it's a good idea to feed them. But why didn't we plan for this?
That's what the disciples are thinking. You know, Jesus is not too worried about it. There's a guy with a little boy over there. Some loaves and some fishes. What does he have? Offers thanks for it. Boom. Endless supply of food. Why? Jesus knows something about God's ability. He knows something about the ability to provide that those guys haven't learned yet.
My favorite is when Jesus and Peter were going to the temple and there's a temple tax that's due. And of course, it was an opportunity for Jesus to teach Peter about who he really was as the Son of God. You know, he's royalty. He didn't have to pay the tax. And Jesus is like, well, you know, I really don't have to pay the temple tax because I'm the Son of God, but lest we cause them to stumble, let's go ahead and pay the temple tax. So where are we going to get the money? Oh, well, just cast your fishing pole over there and catch a fish, and the money will be in the fish's mouth. No big deal.
Okay, so what's the point of all this? The point is that my understanding of Jesus is that he's very relaxed. I mean, there was a couple of times in his life where he wasn't relaxed when he cleansed the temple and overturned the money changers' tables. There was that one incident. And, oh, well, the Garden of Gethsemane, that was a dark moment. Sweat drops like blood. But other than those moments, you know, most of the time, Jesus is pretty laid back, especially when it comes to provisions for what you need to live your daily life on. I believe that the relaxed life is the best life. That whatever you're going through, you and God are going to get through this. I think you can kind of let your hair down, you can drop your shoulders, you can take a deep breath. I think you need to think about good things because God is strong enough and He's faithful enough to deliver you. I believe He will. I think life can be anxious though. It can cause us to have anxiety. If we're not focused on the right things. And really, as Christians, we have to train ourselves to not be worried, to not be anxious, to not get out of kilter because things aren't working out and we have doubts. I think we have to train ourselves out of that. I think we have to train ourselves to let go and to let go of the things over which we have no control. And there's so many things that I don't know of anything we really do have control over except for what we're going to do, how we're going to think, and how we're going to behave. Parenting. Man, I'll tell you what, I went into parenting thinking that I am in control. You know what I figured out? As much control as I think I have, I don't have that much control over these kids. I try, and they're not always with me. There's things that happen to them. I remember telling Weldon Miller one time, he's one of my elders back home, I can't wait until the kids are grown-ups, then I won't have to worry about them anymore. Yeah, that's that wet behind the ears preacher talking to you, huh? He told me parenting is a life sentence. And I think he's right. You don't quit worrying about your kids. And then there's television news. You ever know these people that sit down and watch? Do we have any of these brethren in here that watch Fox News all day long? Take a break. Now, I'm not telling you to switch to CNN, but I'm telling you, you need to take a break. Because you can get so much of the negative, it'll ruin your outlook on Christianity. You don't have any control over that. Pray if you need to. I have had contempt for the news media for quite a long time. I like the news. Isn't that interesting? You know, coming up at 10 o'clock news tonight, 5 things that will kill your kids. But first, look at the squirrel water skiing. There are people
that worry all the time. They focus on so much. In fact, it's called the medical school syndrome. You know why there's you know what happens in medical school? Sometimes they have to work on their students because they're studying the sicknesses and the diseases. All of them come up with, you know, they kind of, it's like they get it in their head and they start thinking they have problems, and they'll develop problems. They'll get real diseases and they'll think that they're sick. It's a real problem. But you know, people thrive on bad news, it seems. But tonight I've got good news for you. I've got something that you would be interested in to know. And that is, you do not have to worry. If you're going to experience the riches of His grace, if you are going to enjoy the full package of what God is really offering to you in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, there are some things that you need to put out of your life to enjoy your Christian walk while you're here and to make life better for them. Because let me tell you something, if the lost don't see a real change in your life, what do they want to be converted for? We talked about vacations a lot. Lena and I have friends that take trips and go on vacations. And I told Lena one day, I said, you know, I'm not jealous. I'm happy for these people, but I kind of want to do the same thing. I want to go on vacations too. I said, I never have been able to afford one. I said, how are they going on vacations? So we finally asked our friends, Holly and John, how do y'all go on these vacations? Well, there's such thing as a prepaid vacation. Do you know that? You can prepay vacations. I thought, you know, ever since I figured that out, I've been dreaming of places I want to go. It's almost like I can't stop thinking about it. The last vacation I went on was my anniversary trip, and we spent a couple of days in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And we had a bed and breakfast there. Boy, we were living... Hey, you stay at a bed and breakfast in Hot Springs, Arkansas, you think you're somebody. But now, let me tell you something. Why do we always fantasize and dream about going someplace? Going someplace else? You know, I asked my wife earlier today, I said, where do you envision going on? When you think about going on vacations, where would you like to go? Well, she talks about going to Hawaii somewhere, to some remote beach where there is no people and beautiful scenery. Mine's a little opposite of that. I have dreams of going to the big city of New York and seeing all those people that are there. A lot of people, they don't like to deal with people. They just want to get away. A few years ago, Calgon. Anybody remember Calgon, the bath soak? What did they say? Calgon, take me away. Why? Because we have stress and anxiety in our life. How many of you are in college or have been to college and you remember those term papers that were due? Does anybody ever start those things on time? I doubt it. Everybody waits to the last minute and they're cramming to get ready for something they should have done a lot sooner. And so there's this stress and there's this worry. And when people are stressed, it's at these points that they have these fantasies that they think about going to another place. We're fantasizing what it would be like to be carefree and to be worry-free, to be relaxed, because intuitively, we all know that life is better when we're relaxed. The question is tonight is, does Jesus want you to be relaxed? Does He want you to chill and calm down and trust in Him? I'm telling you, God will carry us through. You're not... Maybe you are a worrisome person, but you don't have to be. You're stronger than you think. You're stable. You have the propensity. Maybe you already are a joyful person. But when you look in Matthew 6:22, and Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And He says, if your eyes are good, then your whole body will be filled with light. Listen, I think that has a lot to do with that the fact that your eyes are windows to your soul, and that you got this idea that whatever you dwell upon, whatever you're seeing, that's what you're going to think about. Whatever you look at, that's what's going to fill your body. You know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6 says, whatever is pure, noble, whatever... And so when I think about the list that Paul is talking about what we're to think upon, I know that what am I concentrating on is how I'm going to act. It's how I'm going to be filled. If I think about the positive things and whatever is true and holy and just and pure, and then I'll be filled with light. But if I focus on the negative and the bad stuff and I'm not trusting in God and I'm getting anxious and I'm worried all the time, then I can't have faith and trust in God. Satan has robbed me of that. I'm going to be filled with anger, bitterness, fear, and darkness. You can't have it both. You can't trust God and be a recipient of His grace, His graces, and enjoy the provisions that God is going to offer you if you're going to constantly focus on negative things. You've got to have some trust. If God gives you what you need to live your life, that is His grace as well. I think about the illustration that Jesus made about the birds of the air. You didn't come to this gospel meeting to get an assignment, but I'm going to give you one. All right? Here's your assignment tomorrow. I want you to consider two things: the birds and the wildflowers. When I lived in a bigger city like Austin, and I've been to Dallas in the evening, I've seen it when the bugs come out. I've seen those birds fly around, and it's like they can eat those. They can fly and intercept a bug that's flying at the same time and eat it. Isn't that a fascinating thing? I think the birds are just having fun. I don't think they're thinking about, I need that bug to eat. And I don't think that they're sitting there wondering, oh, well, we better get to flying around and catch us some bugs because we're hungry. I don't think they think like that. I can't really know. I've never been a bird. My grandmother called me a bird when I was a kid, but I don't know what they're thinking. But as I look at them, I think it'd be awesome to be a bird. You get to fly. And then there's those times that you see those grackles. Now, grackles, I don't like those birds, but you can see literally all kinds of grackles just lined up. How do they sit on a wire like that? They don't knock each other. They're not worried about getting knocked off. But they're up there and they're making noise. It's like they're talking to each other like they're in a sewing circle or something. And it's just a marvel to me to watch these birds. They're not worried about a thing. And God is going to take care of them. The lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. They're not working for their food. And God says that you are more valuable than flowers and birds. The fact that He views you like that tells you that His grace is going to pour out upon you. You're like His son that's come into home to sit at His table. He's the king and you're the adopted son. You're going to sit at His table. You are His child. The creator of the heaven and the earth, the universe and all that in them is. He is your heavenly Father and Jesus is your Savior. He wants what's best for you. And that's a great thing to think about the next time you get all stressed out. The Christian journey is one of letting go and learning how to trust. I think about how to be saved, and you know, to be saved, you have to confront your sin. You have to put off your pride. You have to put off your sin. And then after that, there may be some other things you've got to do. Maybe you need to, you know, get rid of some bad habits, and maybe you need to stop hanging out with some wrong people, at least for a little time, so you can take the gospel back to them. But there's changes, there's things that you've got to put out of your life. And the idea of just that letting go and giving things over to the Lord, I think that's a very hard thing for even brethren to do. We can preach it and teach it all day, but I think that's one of the grace gifts that we get from God that we don't tap into. In fact, we had Johnny Ramsey for a time over at our congregation at North Jefferson, and he was famous for saying, you know, we'll go to our grave never having received all that we could have from the Lord simply because we weren't willing to pray. I think about the circus act. And you know that they have these trapeze artists, and one of them is a catcher and one of them is the flyer. You've seen them. They're the people that are up there 50 feet in the air, and you think, man, I don't see the trampoline. If they drop, somebody's going to get hurt. You know, they practice all the time. But in an interview, one of the guys that's a flyer said that he had to have complete trust in his catcher. That the public might think that he, the flyer, was the great star of the show, but really the star of the show was the catcher. And that the secret to it all is that the flyer does not do anything. The catcher does everything. All that the flyer and the trapeze artist, all that they have to do is simply stretch out their arms and their hands and wait to be caught and pulled safely over the apron behind the catch bar. That's how they train them to do that. They said the worst thing that you can do as a flyer is to try to catch the catcher, to panic and to try to grab on, because you risk maybe breaking their bones or them breaking your bones, and then that would end your career. The stunt, the act, requires complete trust. And I can see a parable in that, can't you? That it's not something that's natural to the human beings who do this circus act. It's something that they have to be trained to do. They have to train to let go and to be willing to be caught. Do you think Peter learned that lesson when he began to sink and he said, "Lord, save me"? Okay, do you think that he was trying to fight against the Lord as the Lord was pulling him back up to standing on top of the water defying gravity? I don't think so. But I know people who would. They resist the saving hand of God. They resist His way. They resist His wisdom. They resist His advice. You can work hard at learning how to be relaxed if you simply keep your eyes on God and His grace that He's given to us. When we try to control and manage outcomes, it never works out right. I saw a bumper sticker a long time ago that said, "We need to let go and we need to let God." As we bring the lesson to a close tonight, and I've probably said too much, but I can't help but think about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And Isaiah 53:5 comes to mind. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes, His punishments, we're healed. That's Isaiah. That's the thing that was the piece of Scripture that when Philip enjoined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot, the eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he was actually in the portion of Scripture that talks about Jesus being like a sheep. He was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And Philip said, "You know, do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I except someone should guide me?" And Philip said, "Okay, this is talking about Jesus. This is talking about Jesus Christ." And he preached to him the good news about Jesus Christ. And I don't know what all he said about Jesus Christ, but as they were going down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And here's the question. Here's my observation is whatever he had been told about Jesus caused him to want to get a hold of this grace that Jesus offered in going to the cross for him. It became a really personal moment for the Ethiopian eunuch, and he realized that Jesus had done something for him that nobody else could ever do. And he wanted to respond to it. I don't know. Philip didn't talk. I don't know. He didn't specifically say anything about baptism, at least in the biblical text, but it was concluded, so there must have been something that was said about it. And I think that the eunuch just realized, he said, well, why are we waiting? Why, there's something. And you know what? What Philip said, he said, you know, you can do this if you believe with all of your heart. And he says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and the eunuch was baptized. I just know in Psalm 85 and verse 10, you know, the Bible tells us that steadfast love and faithfulness meet. That is, mercy and truth meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other, is what that verse says. You stop and you think about it. It is talking about the salvation of Israel. In Psalm 85 and verse 5, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Verse 9 says, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. And then the very next verse is mercy and truth meet, and righteousness and peace kiss each other. Where in the world could that possibly take place in history? But at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus left heaven and he became poor for our sakes. And at the cross, Jesus Christ was nailed to this cross. His blood poured out from him, not just during the process, but after he died, out flowed water and blood together. He died. The world was filled with darkness for just a moment. There was an earthquake and the temple veil was ripped from top to bottom. The graves had been opened. And what happened there at that grand moment, at the grand crescendo of the ministry of Jesus Christ when he declared it was finished, was that mercy and justice came together. That the wrath of God was fulfilled in what Jesus Christ had done so that he didn't have to condemn everybody to a devil's hell. When I realize what Jesus Christ did for me and the fact that he paid the price for our sin, and that this was the plan from before the foundation of the earth, before man was even created on day number 6, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. To consider the love of a one who loved me. A sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wondrous. And my song shall ever be. Would you sing of his great love for you and the grace, the rich grace that he has bestowed upon you by going to the cross to pay for your sins. And then to give you a life where you don't actually have to be anxious and worried about how you're going to make it through to tomorrow. Hallelujah. What a Savior. If you've come here tonight and you've never... You know, grace is something you have to accept. You have to get your mind wrapped around it. You've got to invite the Lord. You've got to receive Christ. Yes, that's true. But you know what? Grace always is given and our faith responds. What's our part? Our part is to believe. Our part, if you want to respond to heaven's grace and the riches thereby, you can respond by having faith of your own. You can repent of your own sins. You can change your mind and change your thinking. Realize that I've got to come to Jesus as I am, but I've got to make some changes. I've got to meet him halfway. I know I need to put away my sin.
I could do that because of what Jesus did for me. I love the Lord. And I'm going to break my bad habits. Given time, I'll get rid of them all. And I know the Lord will make a way for me. And I'm going to confess that Jesus is the Christ, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did. And you know what else? I'm going to be buried with Christ. I'm going to die to the old man of sin. I'm going to crucify him. And I'm going to bury that old man of sin in that watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins. And I'm going to rise to walk in the newness of life. God's grace will be mine. Will that be yours? If you're subject to the invitation or just need the prayers of the church, we want you to come down right now. Do not walk out the wrong door. You come down here and go home saved tonight. While together we stand and sing.